Got a little bit of reading to do on in this chapter. I'll give you a second to get there. 2 Chronicles chapter 20. And give you a little bit of information there as you're getting to it. Got to go right to verse 1, 2 Chronicles chapter 20, verse 1. And the Bible says, "And it came to pass after this also that the children of Moab and the children of Ammon and them with them other besides the Ammonites came against Jehoshaphat to battle. And then there came some that told Jehoshaphat, saying, There cometh a great multitude against thee from beyond the sea on this side Syria. And behold, they be in Hazazon Tamar, which is in Gedi. And Jehoshaphat feared and set himself to seek the Lord and proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah. And Judah gathered themselves together to ask help of the Lord. Even out of all the cities of Judah, they came to seek the Lord. And Jehoshaphat stood in the congregation of Judah in Jerusalem in the house of the Lord before the new court and said, O Lord God of our fathers, art not thou God in heaven? And rulest not thou over all the kingdoms of the heathen? And in thine hand is there not power and might so that none is able to withstand thee? Art not thou our God who didst drive out the inhabitants of this land before thy people Israel and gavest it to the seed of Abraham, thy friend forever? And they dwelt therein and have built thee a sanctuary therein for thy name, saying, If, when evil cometh upon us, as the sword, judgment or pestilence or famine, we stand before this house and in thy presence, for thy name is in this house, and cry unto thee in our affliction, then thou wilt hear and help. And now, behold, the children of Ammon and Moab and Mount Seir, whom thou wouldest not let Israel invade when they came out of the land of Egypt, but they turned from them and destroyed them not. Behold, I say how they reward us to come to cast us out of thy possession, which thou hast given us to inherit. O our God, wilt thou not judge them? For we have no might against this great company that cometh against us. Neither know we what to do, but our eyes are upon thee. And all Judah stood before the Lord with their little ones, their wives, and their children. And then when Jehaziel, the son of Zechariah, the son of Benaiah, the son of Jeiel, the son of Mattaniah, a Levite, the son of Asaph, came the Spirit of the Lord in the midst of the congregation. And he said, Hearken ye all Judah and ye inhabitants of Jerusalem, and thou, King Jehoshaphat, thus saith the Lord unto you, Be not afraid nor dismayed by reason of this great multitude, for the battle is not yours, but God's. Tomorrow go ye down against them. Behold, they come up by the cliff of Ziz, and ye shall find them at the end of the brook before the wilderness of Jerel. Ye shall not need to fight in this battle. Set yourselves, stand ye still, and see the salvation of the Lord with you. O Judah and Jerusalem, fear not, nor be dismayed. Tomorrow go out against them, for the Lord will be with you. And Jehoshaphat bowed his head with his face to the ground, and all Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem fell before the Lord and worshiped the Lord. And the Levites of the children of the Kohathites and of the children of Korites stood up to praise the Lord God of Israel with a loud voice on high. And they rose early in the morning and went forth to the wilderness of Tekoa. And as they went forth, Jehoshaphat stood and said, Hear me, O Judah, and ye inhabitants of Jerusalem. Believe in the Lord your God, so shall ye be established. Believe his prophets, so shall ye prosper. And when he had consulted with the people, he appointed singers unto the Lord, and that should praise the beauty of holiness. And they went out before the army to say, Praise the Lord, for his mercy endureth forever. And when they began to sing and to praise, the Lord set ambushments against the children of Ammon and Moab and Mount Seir, which were come against Judah, and they were smitten. For the children of Ammon and Moab stood up against the inhabitants of Mount Seir utterly to slay and destroy them. And when they had made an end of inhabitants of Seir, every one helped to destroy another. And when Judah came toward the watchtower in the wilderness, they looked unto the multitude, and behold, there were dead bodies fallen to the earth, and none escaped. And when Jehoshaphat and his people came to take away the spoil of them, they found among them in abundance both riches with the dead bodies and precious jewels, and they stripped off for themselves more than they could carry away. They were 3 days in gathering of the spoil. It was so much. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word tonight, and thank you for the folks here, and I pray that you speak to us, Lord. We need you. Lord, help us to learn to trust you, Lord. Put all our faith in you. We do lift up these folks that are sick tonight. Lift them up. Get them strong, Lord, for the week that's ahead. Lord, help us to be faithful, Lord, faithful to you, faithful to your church. And Lord, just we ask for your blessings. Lord, filling of your spirit. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. How to win the battle. I gave you I was hoping I would give that title out, and that would encourage some people to come. It looks like it encouraged some to stay away. They don't want to know how to win the battle, but we're gonna figure out how to win the battle. Give you a little background on what's going on in 2 Chronicles. After the death of Solomon, Israel was divided into two kingdoms. Israel was the northern kingdom, and Judah was in the south, the southern kingdom. Now, the Israel and the northern kingdom generally had a series of evil kings. I believe Ahab is the king of Israel right now at this time, and we all know about Ahab and his lovely wife Jezebel and what kind of problems they were. And then Judah in the south, they had good and evil kings. They would have like a good king, and then another king would come up and he'd do evil in the sight of the Lord, and then another king would come, he might do evil, but then they might have a couple good ones. And it kind of went back and forth, kind of swayed back and forth between worshiping the true God and worshiping idols. Judah's a great illustration of God's people today, of us today. You know, we kind of go back and forth. We get all on fire for God. We're all jacked up 1 minute, and then the next minute we kind of slipping away from God and getting back out into the world and getting into things that don't have anything to do with God or even ungodly, flat out ungodly. We got our own little idols that we set up in our hearts and in our minds. And so, and what happened with Judah, it really, a whole lot of it depended on the king. Whatever way the king led, some of the kings would get up and say, look, we're going to quit worshiping these idols, and they would kind of put a stop to it, and we're going to worship God, and we, you know, get everything lined up. Sometimes it would get where the house of God, the temple, was all tore down and in rubble, and they would have to get that straightened out. And one time they even lost the word of God. What little word they had, they couldn't even find it. They got to cleaning up the mess that was around, and they finally found the word of God and brought it out. So, you know, that it's kind of like at home, you know, in our own hearts and lives a lot of times, man, we get away from things. And I remember a man told me one time, man, he said, you know, I'd forgot about it. He said, you know, he's kind of riding along like a lot of people do in his Christian faith. And he said, I was digging out some stuff, man, and I found my baptism pictures when I got baptized, man. He said, I sat there and looked at them things for a few minutes and forgot, started thinking about that, man. Just really did something for him, you know, thinking back to those days. But anyway, you know, I guess the question we always ask, who's on your throne as far, is that a good king or an evil king? If it's you, it's an evil king. And if it's God, it's a good king. And that's what we need to think about that. So in this time, though, in Judah's history, they had a series of generally good kings. Now, they weren't perfect. They did a lot of good things. They weren't perfect. One of the things was two reasons why. They had made some alliances or allies with some of their enemies, which is really a compromise, and you always get into trouble when you do that, and I'll talk about that in just a minute. And then another thing was that they had failed to totally get rid of all the idols. They left some of the groves up where they used to worship in that, and they didn't stamp everything out totally, and that's the big problem. And really, that's going to be the gist of the message tonight, and you'll see how to get the victory is, you know, you got to stamp it all out totally. You can't leave nothing hanging around. And so they were living in a time right then when we started in verse 20, chapter 20, verse 1, when all of a sudden this attack came. It was a time of peace and prosperity. Everything had been going pretty good. It wasn't really, you know, they were really, Jehoshaphat really was a man, was a king that feared God for the most part. They did, like I say, nothing was perfect, but it wasn't a bad time for them. And then, you know, suddenly, seemingly out of nowhere, for no reason, they were attacked by Moab and Ammon. Just out of the blue, all of a sudden, boom, there it is. How many of you know that it seems to be a whole lot like our life? Things will be running along, everything is going pretty good, and all of a sudden, boom, man, some kind of calamity, some kind of tragedy. You get bad news from the doctor, you get bad news from the IRS, you get bad news, you get something kind of breaks down, there goes your money. All of a sudden, your kids are having some kind of crisis in their life, you know, next thing you know, you find yourself. You've done slid off onto something that you shouldn't be in. You find yourself in a bad spiritual place. Just seemingly, it comes out of nowhere. Y'all, everybody with me on this right here? You know, I think that would really, we could really relate a lot to that. And so how many of you feel like, I asked this question this morning, how many of you feel like you've been fighting the same battle for a long time? I mean, and I think along the lines of spiritual areas as well. I mean, it can be physical. Sometimes we fight physical battles. It seems like we got a battle going on somewhere all the time. But I want you to also think about in spiritual areas of your life. Never seem to get the victory. Never seem to have joy. Never seem to have the peace that you ought to have. Never can kind of, you know, when you're winning, man, you got your chest puffed out. Man, you got the banner waving and you're going along. How many of us have trouble or seem like that we never get to that place? We're fighting those battle, that same battle all the time. And so why is that? That's the question right there. And I want to look at some of the things and kind of help us along. Now we look here, it says that Moab and Ammon are the ones that are doing the attacking. Mainly they got some other people to help them, but those were the main ones, Moab and Ammon. And so listen, here's what the deal. When Israel left the promised land, remember God was leading them. And I don't know if you ever read this in the Bible or not, and sometimes you kind of, you ever read anything in the Bible and it makes you kind of, I know we're not supposed to question God, but we don't always understand what God's doing. And you ever wonder why, you know, you kind of think, wow, you know, what is God actually doing when he sees? And there was times when he said, listen, I want you to go into these cities and I want you to just kill everybody. I mean, wipe them out. I want you to kill every man, woman, child, every dog, cat, pet, rat, whatever you got. They want to kill them all. And did you ever sit there thinking, I wonder why that is? Well, it sounds kind of cold. Killing kids, I mean, you know, and all, wiping them all out and everything. But see, God knows things. God knows some things right there. Well, this is one of the reasons why, right here. God told him there was some cities, and there was some of them, and Moab and Ammon was some of them, that God said, listen, I want you to go in there, and I want you to kill them all. And they said, we're just going to spare them. Those people quit fighting, and so they just one day, we're going to spare them. And guess what? That old enemy, later on, that old enemy comes back. Huh? That old enemy comes back. And the next thing you know, you got to deal with them, and they're not going to leave them leave them alone. And I'm going to tell you, man, that you know, that's always what's going to happen to us in a spiritual place. A lot of times, listen, there's some things in our life that we got to kill it, we got to stamp it out. You can't leave it hanging around. You can't just halfway do the job. That thing's going to come back, and it's going to get you. Now, when the enemy attacks, a lot of times we got some options, I guess you could say. They're not good ones. Most of them are not good at all. But when you deal with the enemy, several options. Most of them don't work. And number one is try to negotiate with them. The second thing is you can try to bribe them. And the third thing is you can try to fight them. And sometimes none of them things. Two of them never work. And sometimes even fighting doesn't work either in our own strength right there. Now, negotiation doesn't work. I'll tell you why. Negotiation always leads to a compromise. If you try to negotiate with somebody, it always leads to a compromise, doesn't it, Brian, when you're selling? It always leads to a compromise, no matter what. And listen, when you try to negotiate with sin, I'm going to tell you what, it's going to come back. It's going to get you. Huh? I hear people say, well, you know, I'm dealing with I got some vices in my life, and I'm dealing with them, you know, boy, just one more drink. I'm going to have just one more drink, and then I'm going to get that stuff out of my life. Uh-uh. Now, you know, I'm going to negotiate there. You know, I'm going to quit drinking that hardcore them tequila sunrises, and I'm going to cut myself down to beer, and I'm going to leave that hanging. I'm going to tell you what happened. That's going to come back, and it's going to get you. It's going to come back because it's going to leave. Next thing you know, you're going to fall off into it worse than you ever was. Oh, I'm going to quit. You know, I'm going to quit smoking cigarettes. Just one more cigarette or two more cigarettes. When I get done with this pack, I'm going to get, no. You just cut it off and kill it because it's going to come back. It's going to get you. I ain't going to smoke, but I'm going to leave a pack sitting on the mantle just to remind me of the days. Like, no, you know, you're going to come back. I'm not going to drink, but I'm going to leave a six-pack in the refrigerator just so, you know, they can hang around there, right there. You know, one more whatever, you know, kind of compromise with the enemy. I'm not going to do this because this was really bad, but I'm going to do this. I know this is bad, but it's not as bad as that over here. You see, sin, a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. You can't put leaven as yeast. You can't put yeast in dough and think it's just going to affect one little place in the dough. It's going to get the whole lump. And it's always going to come back, and it's going to win. You can't stop it right there. You know, people get out there now, well, I'm going to quit watching that hardcore pornography, but I'm just going to watch some of that sensual, what they call soft pornography, you know, on TV. That won't be as bad right now. You're going to fall right back into the other stuff. You keep watching that stuff. There's no compromise with the enemy, and I'll hang around with the old crowd, and I'll go to the old places, but I'm not going to participate in what they do. Yes, you will. Yes, you will, man. I've been there and done that, man. Been there and done that. You know, when I first got saved, you know, you're trying to cut off them old ties, and people inviting you to play. Well, they want you to come to the cookout. They want you to come. You know, there's going to be a big old keg of beer. Well, I'll go down there, but I won't drink. Be there 10 minutes, man. You'll be over here pouring one in there, huh? That's what happens. I mean, that's what, if you go, you try to compromise, you're going to lose. You're going to lose. You know, how about this one? I'll let God have most of me, but I'm going to have some reservations. I'll do this much, just up to here, but I'm not going any farther than that. You're not going to stay right there either. You're going to go back this way. You're either going forward or you're going back. There's no neutral place. You got to be going forward in your Christian life. It's a compromise. I'm going to compromise. Well, Lord, I'll do this, but I'm not going to do that. You wait long enough, you're not going to be doing that either. You're not going to be doing this one thing you said you would do. You're going to compromise in that area right there. Listen, no, you know, negotiations don't work. You have to stamp out the enemy, and you have to kill that enemy. It'll come back. Bribery, that won't work. I'll tell you why. You know, you try to bribe. You can see this enemy's coming, and they can say, look, we're going to pay you a bunch of money. We'll pay you a bunch of money, and then you can go ahead and leave us alone. You know why it won't work? Because the enemy don't want just part of what you got. The enemy wants it all. The enemy wants everything you got. Listen, Satan don't want just a little piece of your heart. He wants the whole thing. Satan don't want just a little bit of your testimony. He wants the whole thing. Satan don't want to say, well, you know what, Satan, I'll just give you some time and I'm going to give God time. And listen, I'm going to tell you what, God's not going to be satisfied with it, and Satan isn't going to be satisfied with it either. You can't bribe the enemy because they want everything you got. They said, why should we take your bribe? We're going to come over there and take your whole city and get everything. That's what's going to happen in your life, too, in a spiritual way. The enemy's going to come and get the whole thing. He doesn't want just part of it. And then, listen, fighting doesn't always work either because the enemy's bigger than you. The enemy outnumbers you. And I know you don't want to admit it, but the enemy's smarter than you are, too. It doesn't always work. Now, listen, I know there's times, I think I say this later, there's times that God says, listen, I want you to get on the armor and I want you to go out there and get in fight. But we saw in this one right here, he said, you just go on down there in a certain place and just stand still and you watch and see. Watch me work. God says, watch me work. He's going to go in there and take care. There's times you can't, fighting's not going to do any good. It's not going to do any good. And so, you know, what do we do? So what do we do when we feel like we're fighting the same old battles all the time and we're not winning to win in the fight? I'm going to give you the points right now. Number one, and we'll see it in our text, focus on God, not the problem. Focus on God, not the problem. Now, we look all the way back there in verse 20, or maybe even up in chapter 20, I mean in verse 2 or 3. It says, there came some that told Jehoshaphat in verse 2, saying, there come a great multitude against thee from beyond the sea on this side Syria, and behold, they be in Hazan Tamar, which is in Gedi. And it says, and Jehoshaphat feared and set himself to seek the Lord and proclaim the fast throughout all Judah. You know, this everything was going smooth, and all of a sudden here comes the messenger and says, hey, we got a big enemy that's on the way. Well, man, I mean, he feared, man. It caught him off guard just a little bit. And, you know, it caused fear right there. It says in verse 3. Well, I'm going to tell you what. You know what fear is? Fear is one of them enemies. You got to stamp it out. You got to kill it, or that thing's always going to come up. And fear always usually immobilizes us to where we can't move. We can't make a move when we get so afraid. We're just too afraid to make the move. And so fear is an immobilizing thing. You got to get rid of that. I'm not saying that there won't be time that you won't be concerned. I'm not saying that there's, you know, but fear where you can't act. Now, in Jehoshaphat's case, he did the right thing. He went to the Lord with it. It said he feared. He had some nervousness about that. It says he, in verse 3, he sought the Lord. It says that he proclaimed a fast. It said that he gathered the people. And then notice in verse 3, this is what it says. And it says he set himself to seek the Lord. Set himself. That word there means resolved, or it means determined. And this is another thing it means. It means he forced himself to focus on the Lord. That's pretty strong terminology right there. He forced himself to focus on the Lord. You know, sometimes maybe we just don't think, because what we want to do, we want to take all the matters in our hand. We got to look at all our resources. Here comes the enemy. Let's see, what's the army look like? They don't look too good. You know, how much ammunition we got? Not enough. You know, how many people have they got? They got more than we got. You know, I mean, we assess things, and then we try all of our human resources, and then we go and think, well, we better turn to the Lord. I like the fact that right off the bat, he just turned to the Lord and sought the Lord, and he said, listen, we're going to do some fasting. We're going to do some praying. We're going to find out what God's going to do. And I hope you caught that when I was reading that text, a big section of it right there. Right shortly after this right here is when he started praying, and that was the prayer that he had. But he determined in his mind that he was going to focus on the Lord. I think we got to do that sometime. We get distracted very easy, number one. But the other thing, when that problem's out there looming, it's hard. You have to force yourself sometime to focus on the Lord. We just got to keep focusing on the Lord. So this will help you right here. Focus on the Lord, not the problem. He turned his focus away from the problem and to the one who could solve the problem. I tell you, listen, a lot of times I think we spend too much time. You get with people, if you do counseling, could be adults, could be teenagers, whatever it is, we spend too much time talking about the problems. Listen, you know what happens, and you sit around talking about the problem. Everybody can be all happy and everything, and then we start talking about somebody's problem, and well, let me tell you what happened to me. You know, it's like people with their scars from their, you know, you look at this scar. You think that's a scar. Let me show you one time right here. White shark bit me there when I'm surfing. But that ain't nothing, and I had this surgery back here, and look, they cut my, and everybody sits around. I heard these two old ladies. I told you all about it at the gas station down there. They was talking when I got to the gas pump. They was talking when I was done pumping the gas. They was talking about their stuff when I went in the store. They was talking when I came back out. They was still talking. I think it was on lumbago or something. By the time I got back out to the truck, I thought, good night, man, they set the world record for having problems. I mean, you start talking about your problems, and then you start talking about your, and everybody can be all happy, and by the time you get done, everybody's down in the dumps. Oh, man, I'm, you know, before, you know, you came in, you was barely had a little limp when you come in. By the time you get done talking to them, you know, it was a lot worse than I thought it was. Yeah, I remember now, it's really killing me, you know, I forgot how bad it was. With counseling, you got to be careful. Listen, get everybody off the problem and get them onto the one that can solve the problem. You know, quit looking at the problems and start looking at the Lord. And I like the way he prayed. You know, Jehoshaphat, he started reminding God, hey, God, you know what? You gave us this land, and we built a temple in this land to honor you. You remember that, right? And I'll tell you something about it. And he started saying, you know, naming off all these things he went on down there. And you drove out the inhabitants before, and listen, man, you promised Abraham a lot of things. And he started telling them, man, he started talking, worshiping, praying, fasting, praising God, man. Just quit worrying about the problems and get on God. That's a key right there to winning the battle, whatever the battle for you may be. The second thing is that he asked others to seek God with him, or for your sake, ask others to seek God with you. Ask others. This is how you win the battle. Ask others to seek God with you. Now, a lot of times pride, keeps people from doing that. People call up sometime and they say, well, you know, this isn't going too good. I don't want to say anything right now to the rest of the church, but I just want to, you know, I want to get, listen, why not? Listen, I don't care. Yeah, but it might not be true. That's okay. You know, if the doctor comes to me and says, hey, you might have cancer, I'm going to tell y'all, like, hey, start praying, because he said I might have cancer. I'm not going to wait till I find out, hey, you're in stage four, and you got 2 minutes to live to get y'all to start praying, man. If you got to start praying now, why not? I mean, why would we not pray about something like that? Why wouldn't we want to have somebody else pray? I want everybody on the face of the earth praying about it, man. I mean, let's go ahead and pray about it if you got something right there. But pride keeps us a lot of times from doing that. And another one of the enemies, pride is another one of those enemies that we need to stamp out and kill it, man. You can't just say, well, you know, I'm going to deal with pride in this area of my life, but when it comes to this area right here, I'm still going to cling to it. Pride will come up and get you every time. It can be a problem there in that area. There's power in corporate prayer. Matthew 18:19. The Bible says, again, I say unto you that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. Right there, man. So get some people to agree with you on some things to pray about. There's some things you can't agree with to pray about with people, but, you know, being healed from sickness or disease isn't one of them. Or being, if you got a problem with the enemy attacking you, listen, man, God's never going to want us just to face that alone. That's why he established the church. He puts us in here. Listen, if you got a struggle going on in your life, hey, we'll pray with you about it. Don't be so prideful that you can't share that with somebody. We'll pray with you about it. We'll help you. You can get the victory over that right there. You know, help somebody. Matter of fact, sometimes telling somebody just helps you that much more, because you can say, hey, man, I know what you're going through. You never know. And people say, well, preacher, you never know what people... Yeah, we never know because ain't nobody telling us. you know that's a fact. So we got to pray. Listen, he didn't say, well, look, the enemy's coming, man. We better not tell the people because they might get in a panic. We better not tell anybody about it. Let's just me and you. We'll just get down here and pray to him, the messenger and Jehoshaphat. Get down there and pray. No, he said, hey, listen, whoops, everybody wake up. We're going to have a fast. We're going to worship God. We're going to pray. The enemy's coming. We better get down here and pray. And he got down to people, you know, to pray and see what would happen. So, you know, get others to help seek God with you. That'll help you get to victory over the enemy. The third thing is acknowledge God for who he is. Boy, look what he said in verse 6. This is when he was praying. It said that Jehoshaphat stood in verse 5 in Jerusalem and before the new court. And he said, here's his prayer. O Lord God of our fathers, art not thou God in heaven? Question mark. Now, God, he knew that. It was a rhetorical question. And rulest not thou over all the kingdoms of the heathen? Question mark. And in thine hand is there not power and might, so that none is able to withstand thee? You know, he's kind of rehearsing this over. Art not thou our God, who did drive out the inhabitants of this land before thy people Israel, and gave us it to the seed of Abraham, thy friend? He kind of reminds God, you know, thy friend forever. And they dwell therein and have built thee a sanctuary. Notice he said they built thee a sanctuary therein for thy name, saying, if... when evil cometh upon us, I like when he put when there, as the sword, judgment, or pestilence, or famine, we stand before this house in thy presence, for thy name is in this house, and cry unto thee in our affliction, then thou wilt hear and help. And then he says, and now behold, he goes on and prays, now behold the children of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, whom thou wouldest not let Israel invade when they came out of the land of Egypt, but they turned from them and destroyed them not. Behold, I say how they reward us to come to cast us out of thy possession, which thou hast given us to inherit. And he's laying it all out there. God, you know, this ain't, well, Lord, just be with us because the enemy's coming. That ain't what he said, is it? I mean, man, he's getting down to brass tacks here. I mean, man, he's reminding God of all the promises that he gave him. And not only is he reminding God of the promises, he said, behold, I say, reward us. Come and cast out this thy possession which thou hast given us, how they reward us. And says, our God, will thou not judge them? Question mark. You know, judge them, God, for we have no might against this great company. They're bigger than we are. That comes against us, neither know we what to do. We don't know what to do. How many of us can get to that point in our life right there? We don't know what to do. Good time to talk to God. But our eyes are upon thee. At least he's looking in the right place. And all Judah stood before the Lord with their little ones. They brought their kids. Huh? How about that one, mom and dad? Brought their kids to the worship service. That'd be a good idea for you, so you're not an old woman sitting around here boo-hooing on my shoulder about the fact that your kids ain't in church. They're out in the drugs, and they're out in the dope, and they're running all over the place, man, and lost as Hogan's goat, man, and you can't understand why. I'll tell you why, because you didn't make them come to church with you to start with. That's the problem right there. You didn't put a priority in your house. You didn't make them do what they ought to do. The Bible says raise them up. Raise your children up in the way that they should go. They're not calling the shots. They're not picking their doctors. They're not picking their schools. They're not picking nothing but their nose. All you got to do is tell them to come on down here, and they're not going to pick their church and when they're going to worship. Make them do, raise them up in the way they should go. If they fall off the cliff after that, that's their fault. But don't aid and abet that. Don't let them go in any direction they want to go. Bring your kids. Said they had their children, their little ones, their wives. Everybody was standing there, and they heard that prayer right there. It wasn't. They reminded God. It wasn't because God forgot. They reminded God what he said, kind of encouraged their own self. Hey, you know what? This is what God said. You know what? Kind of reminded the Word of God. It was an encouraging thing. And the Bible tells us that we have a promise that we can come boldly before the throne of grace and we can ask God. I mean, that's what we got to do. We got to get to that point right there. Acknowledge God for who he is, man. I mean, they said, God, this is who you are. This is what you said. These are your promises, man. We can trust on that. We can bank on that. And, buddy, they got their families down there too. And God heard their prayer. You know, they got the victory over the enemy right there. And then... the fourth thing, put your deliverance in God's hands. Jehoshaphat did something that a king usually wouldn't do. He admitted that he couldn't win the fight. I think I read it right there in his prayer. He said, hey, listen, there's more than, they're big. They're bigger than we are. There's more of them. We can't stand against them. Most kings, see, that wouldn't be very encouraging to tell the people, hey, listen, well, you know what, well, we got a shot, you know. We're walled city and they're out there, and I think, you know, we're a little more, you know, you try to encourage people. No, he just flat out said, he tells the people, there's more of them than there is us. We can't win the fight. We can't win the fight. That'll get you to the prayer meeting, wouldn't it? Huh? Well, all else fails, let's just go ahead, and we're going to go ahead and pray. Well, he got right to it. I mean, he admitted that they couldn't win the fight. See, that's our problem a lot of times. We think we're going to win the fight. Oh, well, you know, I'll get over it, preacher. I'll get out. I'll snap out of it. I'll snap. I'll get the victory over it. How often does it happen? We just won't admit, listen, I'm finally, you know, that's where you got to get to the place. Humble yourself before God. Humility, where you finally say, hey, I'm not going to hack it out no longer. Oh, I can hack it out. I'm not going to hack it out. I'm not going to, some people say, well, you know, I don't need anybody to pray for me. Everything's okay, and I'm going to be doing all right. That's why you don't get the victory. Because you're too prideful to admit that you're not going to make it. We got to humble ourselves before God and say, God, man, listen, I just can't win this fight. I can't do it. You know, God, you're going to have to do something right here. You know, that's basically, you boil all that down right there. That's what Jehoshaphat's saying. He reminded God of all his promises. And then he said, God, that enemy's bigger than we are. And I'm going to tell you right now, and what he's just finally saying is, God, listen, there's just no other way. You know, the only way we're going to win is you. That's it. That's all we can do is just call out to you. That's down. That's a humble heart right there when he admitted that. See, what happens is, and we won't admit it in our own heads, we won't admit that we're in over our heads. The enemy plays with our mind. And I see this time after time after time. People that get that defeated, down in the dumps look, head hanging halfway down their chest, just beat down, defeated. You know the ones you hate to ask them how it's going because you know what I'm saying. Well, preacher, you know, there's always that's, you know, that sigh of resignation. Well, yeah, they got that right there. You know how it's going? Satan plays with our minds. And first thing, one of the things he does, he makes us think that God doesn't care. Well, God doesn't care about me. God just doesn't care, or anybody. God doesn't care about me. He gets us to thinking that. After all, if he cared, how come we're in this mess to start with? Right? I mean, wouldn't that be simple to say? I mean, after all, if God really cared, how come he's letting them people team up and they're on the way over here? How come? Why is that? Now, God's got a lot of reasons and he's multitasking. I understand all that. Sometimes people, they think they've been abandoned or they feel like that they don't matter. See, faith and fear can't exist together. Back to that fear. Remember that enemy? You got to stamp that out. Faith and fear can't exist together. And you know, I like about Jehoshaphat, I mean, he did everything right. He did everything exactly right. He said he feared. I think that fear there is a concern. He went to God about it. He told God, he said, look, God, here's all the promises you gave us. And I'm kind of thinking, he's probably thinking, well, you know, God, it seems odd that you would let these guys defeat us, but here's the problem. We got something coming. We can't handle it. We're not strong enough. He admitted all that. He said, Lord, you know, I like his style. He said, God, listen, this is a nation. You promised to give us this land, and we built a temple here. We built a temple here in this land to worship you in this land. You know, he's kind of reminding God of that. It's going to, like, in other words, it's going to look really bad if we get defeated. And he kind of tells God that. I like that. And then he said, you know what? We just, there's nothing we can do. And, he fasted, he prayed. I mean, I think that's what God wants to get the nation to. I was just wondering if they started whacking down some of them groves and stuff they hadn't cleaned up yet, but I don't think they did. But he put his faith in the right place. He said, and he even asked him in verse 12, "Will thou not judge them? We have no might against this great company." See, he's admitting it there. He said, "Listen, man, this is what I want you to do." He didn't give no general prayer. Just, Lord, we got a big problem. Take care of it. You know, this is it. I mean, he named off specific things in his prayer. And so we can't have faith and fear. You have to stamp out that as well. And then the fifth thing, take up your position and watch God work. Now, he gave them some things to do. He said, listen, I want you to go down to a certain place, but he said, you're not going to have to fight, but you are going to have to go to a certain place, right? I like that. Now you could apply that all over the place. I was thinking of all kind of messages you get on that. Hey, you don't have to fight, but you do need to come to church. How about that one? You don't have to fight, but you got to come to church. You do got to come to the place of prayer. There's some things to do. Now, there was times when God said, listen, this is what I want you to do. Strap on your swords and get ready. And, you know, get on down there and you're going to fight. He gave them some promise. You're going to win the fight. There's times when they physically had to go into battle. But I'm going to tell you what, there was other times when they didn't have to go into battle. He said, you know, they didn't have to do a thing. They had to kind of get ready. It's just like I said, when we come this morning, we're going to come in with the Lord's going to be on a horse and he's going to be up wearing white. The reason we're wearing white, because we're not going to get it dirty. Because if the Apostle John fell like a dead man at the Lord Jesus' feet when he saw the glorified Christ, what do you think that heathen world out there is going to do when they see the glorified Christ? They're going to fall as dead, right? And so it's going to work. But you know what? Listen, God had a word of encouragement. God had a word of encouragement. When did they get the word of encouragement? Laying at the house and the lazy boy with a pizza crust on their belly? Huh? Hanging out down there at the bar, man, knocking down a bunch of beers. Did they get encouragement there? Huh? Was they up there, they're going to snort up some dope or smoke some dope and they get encouragement there? Huh? No, that ain't where they got encouragement. They got encouragement when they went to the house of God, when they got down there and they prayed. They got all that going on. And look what happened in verse 14. Remember, now they didn't have the Bible like we do. The son of Zechariah, the son of Benani, the son of Jeel, the son of Mattani. I don't know why we got to know all his granddaddies, but God put it in there and there must be a reason. He said a Levite. Of the sons of Asaph came the Spirit of the Lord. The Spirit of the Lord came on this guy. We'll just cut to the chase. The Spirit of the Lord came upon Jehaziel. There you go. And in the midst of the congregation, and he said, hearken ye all Judah. And he went ahead and laid on, and everything down below there is what God was telling him to tell him. They had encouragement from the Word of God. This is how they got the Word of God, remember, in that day. They had prophets, and the Spirit of God came upon the prophet, and he said, thus saith the Lord. This is what God said. We got the Bible today. We don't necessarily have to have it happen that way. We got the Word of God. We got it written down, so the encouragement's going to be in the Word of God. They were in the house of God. They were in prayer to God, and then they looked, and then the Word of God came, and the Word of God is the one that encouraged them during that time right there. Listen, man, you do what you can do. Only what you can do, but then God's going to do what he's going to do. And listen, in verse 15, he said to him right there, thus saith the Lord unto you, right in the middle, be not afraid nor dismayed by reason of this great multitude. You see, God even called it a great multitude, for the battle is not yours, but God's, man. And then verse 17, ye shall not need to fight in this battle. Set yourselves. That means you had to do something. You had to set yourself. Stand ye still and see the salvation of the Lord. Huh? You know, and O Judah and Jerusalem, fear not and be dismayed. Tomorrow go out against them, for the Lord be with you. Oh, they were going to go out against them, but they didn't have to do a thing. I think God, it was like I said a while ago, God was saying, watch me work. He just stand there and watch and see what's going to happen. And you know, sometimes, like I said, you have to fight. And sometimes, you know what we need to do? We just need to quit struggling. There's times when you can't win. There's times you can't win. Huh? That's what God was trying to show Jacob when he wrestled with him all night long in that prayer meeting. Jacob could have fought the Lord from now till doomsday. He wasn't going to win that fight. And he struggled and fought and struggled and fought and struggled and fought. And how many of us struggle against God and fight against God and fight against God and fight against God? You ain't going to win that fight. And he struggled with him all night long. And finally, you know, of course, the Lord prevailed over top. And he had to learn that lesson. There's time we struggle, we clamor, we try to get it done. We try to do it in our strength. We try to outsmart the enemy. We try to think we're going to figure it all out. Huh? Sometimes we just got to stand still and just let God do his work. And so that's exactly what happened there. In verse 18, look, it said, after all that, he got this word from God, right? Got the word of God. And my Bible's stuck together here. And they got the word from God in verse 18. It said, after all this, the Lord smote. Oh, no, this is the wrong one. Sorry. 18. Get to the right place. Down at the bottom. And Jehoshaphat bowed his head with his face to the ground, and all Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem fell before the Lord and worshiped the Lord. Man, they got a word from God. Now, what I like about this, you know, they got a word, an encouraging word from the Word of God. And God said, listen, you're going to go out and don't worry about it. You're not even going to have to fight. You know, you're going to win and everything's taken care of. And they worship God. But I want you to know something. They were worshiping God before they even got an encouraging word from God. They worshiped God before, and now they worship God. They didn't wait till after it was over with. They just trusted God. They took His word. They believed God there, and it was an encouragement thing. They went down. They bowed down. They praised God for what He would do, not what He had done, but they praised God for what He was going to do. Here a while back, I preached a message on that. I don't remember how long ago, but praise defeats the enemy, God's enemy, man. You know how Gideon and his little crew of men there, what he was down to Gideon, had 300 men. I think it was 30,000 they were going against, 300 to 30,000. That don't look like good odds, right? How did they defeat the enemy? They praised God, man. What did he put a light in a pitcher, got the sword in the hand, went at a certain time. They all broke the pitcher and said the sword of the Lord and of Gideon, and they gave a shout, and what happened? The same thing basically happened to Gideon's group that happened there. They got all confused. The enemy did. They ran around and killed each other. That's exactly what happened in this text when I read the text to you. They ran around and killed each other. They got confused. They laid an ambushment against some of them other peoples from Mount Seir that was going to help them. They killed them, and then after that, they started killing each other in the battle. And when the Israelites just stood up there, or Judah stood up there, which they are Israelites, but they looked out there, and they was watching, and I say, wow, man, they're just down there killing themselves. Maybe that's where that term came from. You know, don't kill yourself. That's what they were doing. And so they praised God, praised the feet of the enemy there. Later on, man, when they got to Jericho, what did they do? They marched around the city seven times on the seventh day, and they gave a shout, and all the walls came tumbling down. Paul and Silas were in the prison at midnight. Man, they were praising God. The earth shook, and the chains fell off, man. Praising God sometime before the fight. They didn't wait till after the fight. They praised God before the fight, and it defeated the enemy. And so Jehoshaphat told him in verse 20. I like this in verse 20. He said, Jehoshaphat stood and said, "Hear me, O Judah, and ye inhabitants of Jerusalem. Believe in the Lord your God, so shall ye be established. Believe his prophets," who were giving them the word of God, "so shall ye prosper." Right there. Man, I mean, I'm telling you what, he had it down straight. And then look in verse 22. It says, "And when they began to sing and to praise," "the Lord set ambushments against the children of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, which were come against Judah, and they were smitten." Now they smit each other if you look right there. But it says, when they began to sing and to praise, this is what God did. I think God was kind of waiting to see if they were really going to believe him. If they were really going to trust him. They had promises from God. This is it. It said they started singing in praises, and God fixed it up right then. And the enemy was defeated. Caused that confusion. And then it says at the end, I love the end. They went down there and said there was so much spoil. Can you imagine? What a bunch of chuckleheads. They all went into battle carrying a bunch of jewels and jewelry and you know, treasures and all that. I think God worked this out, right? I mean, you know, what are you taking into battle? Well, man, I got a pocket full of gold over here, man. I got a bunch of rubies in this pocket, and I got a backpack on with, you know, a bunch of stuff in there. Diamonds, man, we're going into battle. It said it took them 3 days. All of Israel went down, all of Judah went down there. Took them 3 days to carry all the stuff that they got, the riches, the wealth. I mean, boy, there's a spiritual picture there. Man, you trust God and you get the victory over the enemy, man. And then, boy, it's like the Spirit of God can move in your life, man. The greatest riches we'll ever have is the Spirit of God filling us. That's going to be that's the greatest there is. Filled with this riches, man. And I mean, man, they had a wealth and they had joy. They had victory over the enemy when they took it to the God and did all these things that we talked about, man. Our riches are found in the Lord. It's not in the world. Man, listen, the world that we live in, this world around here, this is the enemy that we're dealing with. The enemy right there. Man, if you could just get that through people, see if people don't believe it. Man, I'm telling you, like I said this morning, man, you ride all of them down in church time on Sunday morning, man, there's more people out than there is in of churches. The county's just full of people that don't have a clue. And 90% of the people in churches don't have a clue. They just don't get it. We would pack out every single meeting if the church folks themselves would just get this thing in their head about where the real riches lie, where the joy is, where the treasure is, where it should be. I mean, man, if we just get that straight. Listen, man, we got the victory. Actually, is already, it's a guaranteed victory here. It's a guaranteed victory. We already got it. We got a guaranteed victory over the world, the flesh, and the devil. That's the enemy. The world, the flesh, and the devil. We've already got a guaranteed victory over that, over this world we live in, over our own flesh. We have the victory over that. The devil, no matter what he throws at us, we already got a guaranteed victory. That's why we can praise God ahead of the battle and not have to wait till after the battle. We already got a promise from God. Amen? That's how you win the battle. Let's all stand. Paul, come.